Pentagon says U.S. forces have targeted infrastructure in eastern Syria. It's claimed was used by Iraqi militia forces. The number of confirmed deaths from COVID-19 across the world tops 2.5 million, about a year after the onset of the pandemic. Also ahead, the European Union declares Venezuela's ambassador to the bloc persona non grata in a tit-for-tat move after Caracas expelled the EU envoy. It's good to have you with us. Our top story, the U.S. says it has launched airstrikes on a number of facilities in eastern Syria that Washington claims were being used for rocket attacks against American troops in Iraq. The Pentagon stressed that the attack was authorized by U.S. President Joe Biden and resulted in the destruction of multiple buildings. The U.S. Defense Department also noted that the infrastructure was being utilized by militia groups to target American forces in the region. There are no reports of casualties following the strike. U.S. forces and their supply convoys have repeatedly been targeted in Iraq in recent months amid growing anti-U.S. sentiments there. On February the 15th, rockets hit the U.S. military base in Erbil, killing one non-American contractor and injuring a number of U.S. contractors and a service member. Now, Ken Stone is with the Hamilton Coalition to Stop the War and joins us now. Ken, welcome. Why do you think the U.S. has just bombed Syria?
Well, the U.S. has bombed Syria, according to them, because someone attacked them in Iraq. But my point is, and the point of the peace movement is, that if Joe Biden does not want U.S. troops attacked in Iraq, he should remove them from Iraq. After all, 1 year ago, when the U.S. President Trump assassinated Iranian General Qasem Soleimani and the Deputy Commander Mohandas of the Iraqi forces, the Iraqi parliament voted unanimously that all foreign troops should leave Iraq, but the U.S. paid no attention to that. So if Mr. Biden does not like his troops attacked in Iraq, he should pull them out. Now, attacking Syria is another matter indeed, and that is a war crime. It's also a war crime that the U.S. is occupying a large chunk of northeastern Syria, where the petroleum resources of Syria are located. And they're holding on to that in order to make sure that Syria cannot rebuild itself, cannot undertake reconstruction. It's right. A war of attrition.
Ken, just getting back to the actual airstrikes themselves, firstly, how can an attacks from Syria targets Iraq? If you look at because this came on the backdrop of the attack on Erbil International Airport, how can a site in Syria reach Erbil? Logically, it doesn't make sense.
Of course, the U.S. uses all kinds of pretexts to launch military attacks and wars. We've known this for the past 70 years. The point is that when Biden said, "We're back," he meant that the U.S. is back as an aggressive force trying to regain hegemony over the Middle East and, in fact, the entire world. And from the point of view of the peace movement, we have to say that what he is doing is risking a much larger war in the Middle East and, God forbid, a world war, because all the major players, major military powers of the world are involved in the Middle East. And I would suggest that people in the peace movement in all those countries, like Canada, where I live, which are part of the U.S. coalition in Syria and Iraq, put pressure on their governments and tell them to get out of the U.S. coalition and let the people of the Middle East determine their own futures.
Right, and there's just a bigger picture here, something that doesn't get discussed often enough, Ken. Just expanding on my previous question, these airstrikes came following the attack on Erbil Airport, which was targeted, and no investigation has been concluded yet, as well as the attacks on the Green Zone. No investigations have been concluded on that as well. Attacks that have been condemned by all Iraqi factions, including the resistance factions in Iraq, the Iraqi resistance, which usually they publicly announce when they target American occupation forces in the country. But they've condemned it, and they've come out in public and condemned it, which raises the question, who is behind these attacks? Who targeted that airport? Who's targeting the Green Zone at this particular time?
Well, let's not be naive. The U.S. uses all kinds of false flag operations in order to create pretexts for war, such as the al-Qaeda, al-Nusra gas attacks in Syria, which are blamed on the government, and then the U.S., the U.K., France, etc., decide to bomb Syria. So if you're suggesting that these events in Iraq were not claimed by the resistance, then it's probably done for the U.S. to create a reason, a pretext, for launching attacks on targets that that they seek to overthrow, such as the government, the legitimate government of Syria. And that's what I'm suggesting here. They're creating a pretext for attacking Syria in order to bring down the government and to regain control over the Middle East, which they lost about 40 years ago, 42 years ago, when the Iranian Revolution took place.
Okay, Ken, thank you very much indeed. Ken Stone there from the Hamilton Coalition to Stop the War, joining us from Hamilton. Now moving on, Iran says the U.S. and the European signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal must abide by the accord and not ask Tehran to stop its remedial measures foreseen in the agreement. In a tweet, Iran's foreign minister said Washington's behavior caused Tehran to take steps away from the landmark deal known as the JCPOA. Mohammad Javad Zarif noted that the European parties to the agreement bear part of the blame as they failed to do business with Tehran for 3 years. Zarif stressed that Washington and the European countries must remove the grounds that prompted Tehran to scale back on its commitments. The former U.S. administration unilaterally withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal in 2018. Tehran started to gradually reduce its nuclear commitments a year after Washington's withdrawal. Political commentator Mark Weber says that all United Nations member states are obliged to respect Security Council resolutions, including the one that has endorsed the Iran nuclear deal.
Iran is saying it's the United States, of course, that left. You have the obligation to abide by the agreement, which, by the way, is binding on the United States because it's a United Nations Security Council resolution. United Nations Security Council resolutions are binding on all member states of the United Nations. Europe wants to try to do and carry out policies that are going to be in the best interest of Europeans and the world. At the same time, Europe, and especially Germany and Britain, are so dependent on the United States, are trying to stay in the orbit of the United States for lots of reasons that are historical and so forth, that it will never take any real blatant measures against U.S. actions, even if it disagrees with them. And the point by the Iran foreign minister is quite accurate. That is, European countries and governments condemned the Trump administration's withdrawal from the nuclear deal, the 2015 nuclear deal, but it did nothing effectively to really push back against it or to hold the United States accountable.
Elsewhere, the White House says it will recalibrate relations with Riyadh as the U.S. prepares to release an intelligence report on the gruesome murder of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi.
As you know, we've committed to the release of an unclassified report that would come out from DNI and not from the White House. And, of course, our administration is focused on recalibrating the relationship, as we've talked about in here previously. And certainly there are areas where we will express concerns and leave open the option of accountability. There are also areas where we will continue to work with Saudi Arabia, given the threats they face in the region.
Saki told the reporters that Washington is considering a range of actions on the table regarding Saudi Arabia in response to the investigation. U.S. President Joe Biden spoke with Saudi Arabia's King Salman by phone on Thursday. According to the White House, Biden stressed the importance of human rights and vowed to make the relationship between the two countries more transparent. The U.S. intelligence report is expected to be released soon. It will reportedly single out the kingdom's powerful crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman, for approving Khashoggi's death. The U.S. State Department said the findings will be a step towards ensuring accountability.
This relationship, to be sure, is multifaceted, but we want to ensure that we bring those facets much closer in line with our interests and our values. And this is an important part of that, this being the release of that report and the accountability that will ensue.
Price said the release of the report is an important step in the direction of transparency, stressing that Biden will review the entire U.S.-Saudi Arabia relationship. Saudi insider-turned-dissident Khashoggi was killed and dismembered inside the country's consulate in Istanbul in 2018. The CIA has directly linked bin Salman to the murder. Saudi Arabia's de facto leader has denied any involvement. Riyadh says Khashoggi's murder was a result of a rogue operation. Saudi Arabia enjoyed cozy ties with former U.S. President Donald Trump, who blocked the release of the report. And turning elsewhere, France will impose measures including weekend lockdowns in Paris and 19 other regions as the country's prime minister says the coronavirus situation is deteriorating.
I'm obliged to tell you this evening that the sanitary situation in our country has deteriorated over the past few days. Yesterday, we counted more than 30,000 positive cases, a figure which we haven't reached since last November, after several months marked by a plateau between 15,000 and 20,000 cases per day. The virus is now gaining ground.
Jean Castex said a new nationwide lockdown was not on the agenda, but said French citizens needed to be in a state of heightened alert. Elsewhere on the Green Continent, Britain reported more than 320 deaths in a 24-hour period. The country also registered nearly 10,000 new cases. Britain is the worst-hit country in Europe, with more than 122,000 fatalities and over 4 million cases in total. In Italy, the death toll rose by more than 300, while the number of infections grew by nearly 20,000. The country is the second worst hit in Europe, with nearly 100,000 deaths and approximately 3 million cases. South Korea, meanwhile, has kicked off its coronavirus vaccination program nearly 3 months after the inoculation drive started in other countries such as the UK and the US. The East Asian country began its rollout by administering AstraZeneca's vaccines to nearly 800,000 nursing home workers and patients. It will also start giving Pfizer jabs to around 55,000 healthcare workers on Saturday. More jabs will be rolled out to other groups in phases. Seoul has been accused of failing to purchase vaccines quick enough. South Korea hopes to vaccinate 10 million high-risk individuals by July and achieve herd immunity by November. But many experts have expressed doubts about those timelines. The country has so far registered nearly 89,000 coronavirus cases and 1,600 virus-related deaths. The global death toll from the COVID-19 pandemic has topped 2.5 million, while nearly 113 million people are infected with the fast-spreading disease. Almost half of the fatalities have occurred in just 5 countries: the United States, Brazil, Mexico, India, and Britain. The U.S. has the highest death toll with more than 508,000 fatalities. The country has also registered over 28.4 million infections. Brazil has the second highest death toll worldwide. The country's total fatalities have now surpassed 250,000. The South American country has also registered more than 10 million cases. The European Union has declared Venezuela's ambassador to the bloc persona non grata after Caracas ordered the EU envoy to leave. A statement said member states had agreed on the move, which was proposed by EU foreign policy chief Josep Borrell. This came after Caracas on Wednesday gave the bloc's ambassador, Isabel Brilhant, 72 hours to leave the country following the EU's decision to sanction 19 Venezuelan officials. The EU described Caracas's move as wholly unwarranted and contrary to the bloc's objective of developing relations and building partnerships in third countries. The West expanded its sanctions against the Latin American nation following the December legislative elections, claiming the vote was rigged. Venezuela, however, rejects the allegations as baseless. Political commentator Yami Chabu says the European Union is disrespecting Venezuela's democracy by rejecting the results of the legislative elections in December 2020.
The Europeans, one of their biggest problems is that they have a supremacy mindset, that they feel that Venezuela is a colony, and it hasn't been a colony for Europe for over 200 years since the independence movement of Simón Bolívar, which was confirmed again with the arrival of El Comandante Hugo Chávez. And yeah, I mean, there's no evidence that this were fraudulent elections. As far as like a lot of sources show, the Venezuelan government tested out these electoral process before the elections. And I mean, you see what occurred. I mean, elections before, which were the U.S. presidential elections, which took like a week or 2 weeks to find out who won the presidency in the United States. But with Venezuela, they tested out their electoral machines before they had the elections. So this is like a disrespect towards the institution of Venezuelan democracy, and as well as trying to punish opposition figures that want to participate in the electoral process.
The U.S. Capitol Police warns that supporters of former President Donald Trump intend to blow up the Capitol building during President Joe Biden's address to Congress. The acting chief of Capitol Police stressed that far-right pro-Trump extremists want to target the building and kill as many Congress members as possible. Yogananda Pittman said the Capitol Police plan to maintain the enhanced levels of security amid the threats. Biden is due to deliver his State of the Union address to Congress. However, the date has not been announced. Unprecedented security measures were imposed in Washington after Trump backers attacked the Capitol on January the 6th. Five people, including a police officer, were killed during the unrest. Colin Campbell says the militias supporting former President Donald Trump are bent to disrupt Joe Biden's presidency.
When I think a lot of people in America know that this was going to be a lingering issue because it happened before January 6th. We saw some of these militias forming. If people are familiar with the Southern Poverty Law Center, they've been tracking these militias and these extremist groups, which have steadily increased over the past several years. And then we saw the event that took place at Michigan's Capitol when they threatened to kidnap the governor and possibly try to kill her. And then we found out that it wasn't just a plan constrained to Michigan. They also had a threat against the Virginia governor, Ralph Northam, to do something else to him as well, which could have involved possible kidnapping. So these militias and far-right extreme groups, extremists, whatever you call them, they are called different things in different iterations, seem to have a plan that they wanted to keep the former president in office to either or disrupt the current president from gaining his status in office as well. And because of that, there has not been an announcement to when Biden will have the State of the Union address. And there are about 5,000 National Guard troops which are planned to stay in D.C. through March.
A British government watchdog says the police are disproportionately using their stop-and-search powers against blacks and other ethnic minorities. The governmental organization tasked with inspection of British police forces said blacks, Asians, and other minority groups are four times more likely than whites to be stopped and searched. It noted that unless a reason was provided for such an imbalance, the police risk losing the trust of the communities. The UK government has defended the measures taken by the law enforcement, calling them necessary and potentially life-saving. This is while human rights groups say the unnecessary use of such powers exacerbates exacerbates racial tensions in the country. Brad brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Human well-being lies in protecting the health of the planet, said Secretary General Antonio Guterres. It's time to re-evaluate and reset our relationship with nature. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Brett Wilkins Ryder. This article is published under the heading UN Head Decries Senseless and Suicidal Destruction of Nature as New Report Urges Systematic Solutions. Here's the details. As the United Nations recently released a report on the triple emergency of the climate crisis, the destruction of wildlife and habitats, and deadly pollution, the head of the world body sounded the alarm on what he called humanity's senseless and suicidal war on nature. The United Nations Environment Program, UNEP, report entitled Making Peace with Nature, a scientific blueprint to tackle the climate, biodiversity, and pollution emergencies was introduced by Secretary General Antonio Guterres at UN headquarters in New York. I want to be clear, without nature's help, we will not thrive or even survive, said Guterres. For too long, we have been waging a senseless and suicidal war on nature. The result is three interlinked environmental crises: climate disruption, biodiversity loss, and pollution that threaten our viability as a species. They are caused by unsustainable production and consumption, he added. Human well-being lies in protecting the health of the planet. It's time to reevaluate and reset our relationship with nature. This report can help us do so. Among the report's recommendations are carbon taxes, a redirection in the nearly $5 trillion in annual worldwide subsidies to sectors including fossil fuels, mining, industrial agriculture, and fishing toward alternative livelihoods and new business models, and re-envisioning indicators of economic performance so that the value of mitigating the climate emergency, preserving ecosystems, and reducing pollution count, not just GDP. Additionally, the report asserts that changes in patterns of consumption are critical to transforming food, water, and energy systems and can be achieved through altered norms in business and cultural practices. Changing the dietary habits of consumers, particularly in developed countries, where consumption of energy and water-intensive meat and dairy products is high, would reduce pressure on biodiversity and the climate system, the report states. These habits are a function of individual choices but are also influenced by advertising, food and agricultural subsidies, and excess availability of cheap food that provides poor nutrition. Robert Matson, the report's lead author, told Al Jazeera that vested interests were thwarting many of the policies and actions he needed to make peace with nature. We have subsidies for agriculture, for energy, for fossil fuels that are perverse, said Watson. They encourage the use of fossil fuels. They encourage the use of bad agricultural practices. If we can get the business community to work with governments around the world, I'm optimistic we can start to move in the right direction, he added. Inger Andersen, the head of the UN Environment Program, UNEP, said, we need to look no further than the global pandemic caused by the COVID-19, a disease transmitted from animals to humans, to know that the finely tuned system of the natural world has been disrupted. UNEP and the World Health Organization have said the root cause of pandemics is the destruction of the natural world, with worse outbreaks to come unless action is taken. The report says the five-fold growth of the global economy in the last 50 years was largely fueled by a huge increase in the extraction of fossil fuels and other resources and has come at a massive cost to the environment. The world population has doubled since 1970, and while average prosperity has also doubled, 1.3 billion people remain in poverty and 700 million are hungry. It says current measures to tackle the environmental crises are far short of what is needed. The world remains on track for a catastrophic warming of 3°C above pre-industrial levels. A million species face extinction, and 90% of people live with dirty air. Professor Sir Robert Watson, who also leads UN scientific assessments on climate and biodiversity and is the other lead author of the report, also added, we have got a triple emergency, and these three issues are all interrelated and have to be dealt with together. They are no longer just environmental issues. They are economic issues, development issues, security issues, social, moral, and ethical issues.
Food for thought.
Salam and heartiest congratulations on blessed birthday of the gateway of the city of knowledge, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Let us start the day by reflecting on fresh food for thought, as bequeathed to us by the only person who was born in God's symbolic house, the Holy Kaaba in Mecca. O people, beware of fondness of this world, because it is the head of every sin, the door to every misfortune, the companion of every sedition, and the color to every disaster.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you and your family. I hope you have started a beautiful day. Welcome to your own show, A Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio. I'm Farman Ali Masumi, presenting and discussing some very beautiful issues.
And I'm Razia Batul Najafi, always with you, and would love to be with our listeners. And I don't think anyone knows that how much we are enjoying about discussing these issues, which are usually we don't get, you know, this beautiful material in a very detail, you know, and especially in this environment that husband and wife, if they talk about the rights of husband and wife in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and especially Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
Definitely. And let me tell our listeners that they can share their comments and suggestions and whatever they feel with us at English Radio at irib.ir. And if they want to listen to our program, they can go to parstoday.com and find the program Muslim Lady, where they can find so many important topics and discussions.
Yeah, and so we are waiting to hear from you.
So we were discussing the beautiful treatise of rights of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, where Imam alayhi salam has mentioned the rights of a wife.
Everyone, especially the ladies, you know, they would love to hear that what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says about us.
Yeah, unfortunately, in our society, people they talk about the materialistic rights, you know, about just, you know,
money food, dress
and house and car and these things.
Yeah,
but Imam, beautifully, Imam alayhi salam, as you know, Imams, they are, you know, like our parents. And parents always, they like for their children the most beneficial for them, you know. They don't like just small things.
Because they are the most sincere one.
Yeah.
They look very far. You know, their vision is still until Jannah and paradise.
Like that, Imam also, they want us to get the higher status in the eyes of Allah and in Jannah. That's why they mention whatever is beneficial in this way. So Imam is mentioning the right of wife in this way. Mm-hmm. Beautifully he says.
Okay, well, number one, we have done that ja'alaha laka sakanan wa unsa. Yeah, Allah has made your wife for you source of comfort and peace. Yeah? So not only like peace means someone from whom you can take something very deeper than some, not only just physical intimacy, even mentally, spiritually
exactly. Mentally, physically, you know?
Yeah, all kind of comfort and peace. And the second one which we are going to talk today is فَتَعْلَمْ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ نِعْمَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. You know, I don't know how to describe how much beautiful this statement is. نِعْمَةٌ. What do you say, نِعْمَةٌ?
نِعْمَةٌ is mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this نِعْمَةٌ usually in the point of Islam and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the thing, the bounty which provides you and which guides you towards the higher status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called ni'mah. Yeah. Like so, Allah has so many bestowed so many bounties upon us, you know. And all these bounties, if we use them in a proper way, in a right way, they lead us towards the perfection, towards the Jannat, towards the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, wife is also a ni'mah.
Beautiful. Yeah. I never take it in this way that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is saying that a wife is ni'mah and beautiful gift from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Wow.
You know, and ni'mah always gives you pleasure mentally, spiritually, physically, you know, like a beautiful garden, if you see, you take pleasure, you know, not only physically and not like you, just for your eyes, for your mental and spiritually also, you feel the...
And I remember the beautiful statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, you know, when he met first time Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha as a wife. And look at the, you know, the role of Rasulullah, our Prophet. He's asking, "Oh Ali, how did you find my daughter as a wife?" You know, this is a wife. You know, the role of wife, because we are talking about haqqul zawja in the Risalat al-Huquq. So, how did you find your wife? So the reply was this, that ni'ma al-aun ala ta'atillah. The same thing, you know, ni'ma. Ni'ma definitely means the best source and supporter in the way of obeying Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Yeah? Here I know it means, ni'ma means best of the best. But still, you know, it goes something, you know, that what is the actual definition of ni'mah. As you said, ni'mah can make us reach to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And you know, constantly, if you read out the statement of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam about wife, you will see the reflection of Imam's thoughts that, you know, the wife, the position of wife, you know, is always something, you know, so much divinity and divine touch is there.
Definitely.
Not material and worldly and only physically. That I truly like it. That
yes, the spiritual aspect of, you know, a wife and husband is more important than the physical aspect of
absolutely.
A marriage.
Absolutely.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Because she is ni'mah from Allah, you know, if you get a ni'mah, you have to be thankful. You have to respect that ni'mah. You have to utilize that ni'mah. You know, you have to see that ni'mah, that favor of Allah, as a sign of Allah, as a gift from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So if you are getting any gift, so you have to take care of that gift.
Definitely.
So therefore what Imam says? فَتُكْرِمُهَا فَتُرْفِقُ بِهَا. These two
definitely,
words are really, really important. Number one is
Respect. You have to respect the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to be gentle, very friendly.
Yeah.
You know, very sincere towards it. Because these are the most important pillars in our, you know, mutual life, marriage, for our marriage, marital life. If husband respects his wife, if husband thinks that wife is ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then definitely he will respect. You know, he will show the most respect towards his wife.
And
if he respects wife, then he will get the result. He will get the respect from wife also. Then it will become a fruitful and peaceful and comfortable life.
Thank you so much. You are always taking, you know, all the responsibility on your shoulder, because, you know, in first haq and right, you said the source of comfort comes from husband, and then she gives to wife, and wife is giving back to husband. And even here you said that first husband, like somehow first means, you know, because husband has more authority and power and freedom most of the time. So if he shows and expresses his love and respect, then automatically, inshallah, most of the time, she will give back that, you know, whatever she has received from her husband, yeah?
So we can find in our, you know, beautiful lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam also this mutual respect, this respect to husband and wife and vice versa. So many, especially in the life of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayhima, as you mentioned, they would say to each other, ni'mal awn ala ta'atillah. Even we see that Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha also said to Imam Ali, ya, ni'mal awn ala ta'atillah.
MashaAllah.
Best helper and best assistant.
Because that is the purpose of life, you know. The purpose of life is to enjoy our life, and we can enjoy our life only by obeying Allah, you know. Obeying Allah means the total, the absolute freedom and pleasure which we can take. So in respecting each other, number one, I think, pillar is how we call each other and how we show our respect to each other. So, for example, loudly, if we say salam, you know, if we greet each other, because greeting loudly with smile face, it's a sadaqah, you know, it's a charity. Unfortunately, we don't know the importance of this very little, you know, things in our daily routine and life.
And saying salam brings, salam and peace in our life.
Oh,
even we
absolutely
are not aware of it.
Yeah.
That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah and our Aimma alayhim salam, they would emphasize on doing salam. We can see that in Holy Prophet's whole life, always he would do salam first. No matter in front of him there is a child or anybody, he would say salam, and nobody would initiate.
He was the first of the first.
It shows that how much importance this salam has in our lives.
And this is the name of Allah. You know, whenever you take the name of Allah, automatically the angels will visit in that place. That place means your heart, you know. That is the pure house. That is the actual house of our, you know, like which belongs to us and which no one can take, you know, from and steal from us. So when angels comes, rahmah is there, positivity is there, peace is there, you know?
Yeah, again, unfortunately, in most of our societies, they don't use this word. They don't do salam usually, yeah? Alhamdulillah, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we have been here since, 20 years. We know that they do a lot of salam. And even in family members, whenever they go out and they come do salam, even within house, whenever they see each other, they say salam.
Oh, yeah, even
but
within half an hour, 1-2 hours, you know.
And usually, mostly our other societies, they do not do salam. They say, just we are in one house, why should we do salam to each other?
Exactly. Yeah, I have seen. And nowadays, because of social media, we just say, hi, and we are in a hurry. And we are in rush, and we say, oh, why you have not come? And I've seen a lot, and I got shocked that why she's not saying or he's not saying just salam. You know, it's not necessary to say salamun alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Yeah. But if you say that, it's more sawab. But if even you say, sometimes I say salam. Sometimes I say salam and durood. Durood means, you know, blessings. So I love it the way Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you know, he has allowed us to to pronounce his name so many times in our daily life. So that is something very
to do
beautiful.
Salam. Inshallah, bring peace and salam in our lives.
So there should be a competition between husband and wife that who can do salam first.
A lot of salam.
And in our house, you're the winner, you know, and I'm the
Allah
loser. And from today, inshallah, I will try to do salam first.
Yeah, and another thing which increases the respect between husband and wife is welcoming each other. Unfortunately, we are running out of time, so we will continue this in our next episode, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you so much.
Until our next program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Hello and welcome back to The Light. You are gravely mistaken if you think online fitness challenges are age-bound. That's because the latest trend on social media is nothing but Germany's fitness crown. Erika Rischko, 81, cannot wait for the pandemic to come to an end. Nothing can stop her from training either. She has now turned to social media to post videos of her activity. Her posts have become viral, receiving hundreds of thousands of likes and followers. She says getting encouraging comments from young people has made her very confident and motivated.
It's super, it's just great. I'm super happy about it. I have never been as confident about myself as I am at the moment. This whole thing really gave me a push. It's just amazing and crazy. Nobody was expecting this. I thought people would watch, but all this attention, crazy.
In many of Erika's videos, she is joined by her family members. The famous grandma says her major goal is to urge people to remain active even during the pandemic.
Police across the globe are using new methods to prevent crime and improve their performance. Now, Pakistani police have come up with an idea to put officers on rollerblades to catch criminals in the commercial hub Karachi. The new armed rollerblading unit is going through rigorous training for over a month with the aim of curbing theft and harassment on the streets. During the training, they were seen carefully balancing on skates while leaping over staircases or lifting their guns. The unit, made up of 10 men and 10 women, would be sent to public places. The chief of the unit says rollerblades make chasing thieves on motorcycles through the city of 20 million much easier.
We felt we needed to come up with some innovative approach to control street crime in Karachi. We analyzed and saw that there are certain spots where crime incidents, say for example mobile snatching, are more frequent. We also saw that criminals use motorcycles that help them run away easily. At times, it is difficult for police teams to chase them from our vehicles.
The unit chief also says that officers would only carry handguns, while in some locations, such as shopping malls, they will not be armed at all. Officers say they can now reach narrow alleys very quickly, where it's usually difficult to go. The rollerblading police are expected to be deployed officially next month.
Spring is coming and blossoming flowers are once again creating stunning scenery across China. Clouds of cherry blossoms have created breathtaking views in Wuhan, a city known for being the birthplace of COVID-19. Inside the city, the major university is one of the best places to enjoy those blossoms, being well known for that among the Chinese. Students are thrilled to enjoy the floral scenery among missing it last year.
As the pandemic has been well brought under control in China so far this year, residents in Wuhan City, as well as students, workers, and teachers of the university all come for the flowers and the warm spring.
It's the plum flower that attracts a large number of visitors. They say the white color blossoms on mountains, seem as if it had been snowing. Many of the tourists choose to stay in resorts that offer picturesque views of flowers. Many say they wait for a year so they can draw a picture of the blossoms.
Niagara Falls on the US-Canada borders is known for its spectacular timeless beauty, attracting tourists, especially during the summer. But this year's frigid temperature has created another spectacular scene at this natural wonder. Visitors to the New York side of the falls were treated with a remarkable view, as stream falling down the Niagara River is now crusted with ice. A rainbow adds more beauty, leading to the most amazing view of the falls. Every day, dozens of people help each other walk across icy stream to take a closer look at the beauty created by the extreme cold weather. More snowfall, low temperature have been predicted for the coming days, meaning people will have more time to enjoy the place.
For some people, it may take years to build a morning running habit. However, this very special runner seems very impatient in sticking to its daily running routine. The 2-meter-tall ostrich escaped its dwelling to run alongside vehicles on the streets of Beihai, South China. It even tried to keep up with a car's speed by jogging at a very fast pace. The bird's owner says it opened the gates of the farm it stayed in and escaped. He guided the fugitive bird back to the farm by covering his face with a red cloth. The video of the athlete ostrich went viral after its running was caught on traffic cameras.
Iran has inaugurated the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition according to health protocols. The event is aimed at injecting fresh energy into the tourism industry, which has been badly affected by COVID-19 over the past year. Saman Kujuri reports.
Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has been inaugurated according to health protocols announced by the National Headquarters for Coronavirus Control and following the necessary coordination with the relevant agencies in this field. According to organizers, visiting the exhibition in person will be controlled. Only a specific number of people are allowed to visit each day. Officials and experts believe Iran will achieve a tourism boom after the coronavirus outbreak, believing its impact would be temporary and short-lived for a country that ranked the third fastest-growing tourism destination in 2019.
Although we were under sanctions and at the same time corona pandemic badly affected tourism industry across the country, we have developed and completed many projects in the country during this period. We are very optimistic about the future of tourism industry in Iran because we believe good days are around the corner. Iran is a historically and culturally rich country with abundant attractions.
According to the latest data, 8 million tourists visited the Islamic Republic during the first 10 months of the past Iranian calendar year. Iran ranks first globally in terms of the number of handicraft cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. The number of Iranian craft cities and villages stands at 14, while the second place goes to China, which has only 7 craft cities and villages globally registered.
Handicraft exports from Iran before the coronavirus outbreak reached $146 million in the Persian calendar year, which started in March 2019. Iraq and Persian Gulf littoral countries are among the main target markets for Iranian handicrafts.
Under the 2025 Tourism Vision Plan, the country aims to increase the number of tourist arrivals from 4.8 million in 2014 to 20 million in 2025.
Iran's tourism ministry has proposed travel packages under strict health protocols, with the hope of encouraging people to travel and injecting fresh energy to the tourism industry, especially during the upcoming Nowruz holidays. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Feeling frustrated and stressed out, Brazilians have found a place to vent their anger and fury in the newly opened Rage Room. Inside the warehouse on the outskirts of Sao Paulo, people can freely swing giant hammers at old televisions, computers and printers. Demolishing the machines and shattering glass into tiny pieces helps to release their pent-up feelings. The 42-year-old who opened the business a month ago says he has received a fair number of customers wanting to vent, especially during the pandemic.
I think it was the best moment to be able to set this up here, related to everything that people are going through, a lot of anxiety, stress. Sometimes people miss work or even work a lot at home. I believe this here is like an escape at the moment.
Wearing protective suits and helmets, participants write issues that bother them on the walls, turning the words into targets of their anger. One might think how much it costs to break all these things up. The Rage Room experience, however, costs just less than $5.
Tens of thousands of flamingos have turned the Indian city of Navi Mumbai pink. Bird lovers gathered near a lake to watch the migrating flamingos. Every year, flamingos migrate to Navi Mumbai between October and March. They go there from northern and western parts of India and sometimes as far away as Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. Then they fly out in June. This year and last year, their numbers were much higher. Experts say that is because the lake is cleaner thanks to COVID lockdowns. Well, the world's largest snow maze is once again welcoming visitors in Western Canada, offering them a joyful adventure amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attraction opened in mid-February after being in limbo earlier in the winter due to public health measures and unseasonably warm weather. In addition to the giant maze, there are also snow slides as well as snow buildings and huts with artworks inside so the visitors can enjoy other activities besides getting lost. The massive labyrinth is about 240,000 square feet, twice the size of its record-breaking build in 2019. Designers say the larger layout is a nod to social distancing guidelines.
In 2019, we applied for the title of the world's largest snow maze, which we got in February. And this year, just with COVID and everything, we wanted to make it bigger. And so this year it's about 91% bigger than the world's largest title that we hold now.
The visitors can only have 5 people in their group and masks and face coverings are mandatory. Indoor warming areas are closed and picnic tables are also unavailable due to the pandemic.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. The creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us and bye-bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.